My text this morning is from the passage read earlier in the service. Thank you. Luke chapter 13, verses 11 to 13. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. Now this lovely story is both a miracle and a parable. I think that all of our Lord's miracles are also parables, because they are an illustration of the kind of thing that the same living, triumphant, risen Jesus can do in our lives if we are prepared to meet him. You'll notice initially, please, the place where this miracle was effected. It was in the synagogue. The place where the greatest miracles are needed is within the sphere of the Christian church. That somehow God would take hold of crooked Christians like this poor, crooked woman and would straighten them out or make them straight that they might thereafter glorify him. You see, we might think that the world is a very difficult place to live in, especially for the Lord's people, and that it has immense problems, and it's absolutely in the grip of the enemy, who's very powerful. Well, so it is, but Almighty God has no problem with this world. The Lord Jesus Christ looked into the face of his disciples and said unto them, Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We think the devil is very powerful. Well, so he is. And we know something of his subtlety and have experienced how often we've been caught unawares by him. But the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross stripped from himself principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. And a preacher is glad to be able to speak to you of a Savior who has conquered all the wiles of Satan, and our enemy is a defeated foe. God has no problem with the world. He has no problem with the devil. God's great problem, and how humbling this is with his people, with his friends. Not with his enemies, but with people who have been redeemed by Christ's precious blood, who have given to them in the grace of God all the resources of heaven to enable them to live gloriously and for God's honor and praise. To get people like that to live according to his will, to get crooked Christians straightened out, that's God's problem. That's God's problem. Notice the condition of this woman in our text, her need, and what a reflection that is of our own need. What was the matter with her? She had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. She was bent double, this poor woman. Now, I believe I'm correct in saying that there is a Greek word which conveys the meaning of our word neurasthenia. Neurasthenia is simply a lost connection between your mind and your body. That's not so good. You see, your body never moves at all, never moves an inch from without receiving instructions from your brain. In a sense, you could say the brain is the managing director. The brain says to the body, body move. And the body replies, all right. And it moves. The brain sends a communication to one's foot and says, one step forward, march. And forward you march. And the brain says to one's hand, lift up yourself. And the hand raises itself. Everything is wonderful in the body when it all works. But when it does not, what a tragedy that is. When the mind says to the foot, move forward. And the foot sends back an SOS to the mind and says, sorry, can't do. Can't be done. The body is unable to fulfill the will of the mind. That is neurasthenia. Now in the spiritual sense, the Apostle Paul spoke about that in Romans 7. Because he says, with my mind I serve the law of sin. But with my mind I serve the law of God. But with my flesh, the law of sin. You see, at once this parable begins to live. It comes out of the pages of the New Testament and hits right through to our heart. Because this has been our experience, has it not? Time and time again. With our minds, we serve the law of God. But with our flesh, the law of sin. This woman, you'll notice, had been in this condition for 18 years. Bent double, twisted, earthbound, crooked. I expect that from the very moment of her birth, there were symptoms of this disease in her. As she had become a girl, then an adolescent, and a young woman, probably, gradually, progressively, she became more and more bent. Until now, she was unable to lift up herself. It was quite beyond her to straighten her poor double back. What a picture there is there of sin. The tragic thing about many people is that the experience of conversion seems to have made mighty little difference in their lives. In spite of the fact that they claim to be born again, in spite of the fact that they've received Christ into their heart to be their Savior, nevertheless, they are still bent double, they are still earthbound. They have believed everything the preachers told them to believe. They believe their Bible implicitly. But somehow, there's a principle of evil within them which has overcome them time and time again. They have no victory. Well, look, don't let us be afraid of facing that fact. Conversion was the act of faith through which I put my faith implicitly in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was justified by faith. But that's something that took place, in a sense, outside of me, exterior to me. It's the objective work of Christ on Calvary for me. But that work in itself did not touch the evil principle within me, the principle of sin. By the act of conversion, by the fact of trusting in Christ, all my sins are forgiven. There is, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But after that initial conversion experience, many Christians have just settled down to what we might call something less than full salvation. They are content with second best. And in spite of years of Christian experience, they're still earthbound. They probably spend far more time watching their television than they do reading the Bible. And some of the young people here know I give attendance to Facebook. I am appalled by the Facebook posts and entries of some ministers of religion with whom I am acquainted. They never have anything profitable to say. They rejoice in the latest football scores and things like that, and there's never anything religious at all in any other utterances on there. What's in their minds? What's the centre of their lives? So many people spend more time watching their televisions than they do reading their Bibles. Far more interested in business, in making money, in progress, in worldly ambition, in material things than they seem to be in the salvation of the soul. They seem to be far more interested in feathering their own nest, in making life more comfortable in this world, in ensuring the future. Earthbound. They're not interested in blazing their life out for God. Somehow or other, in the course of life, in spite of the fact 18, 20, 30 even years ago they professed conversion, let us honestly face the fact, in their lives, there's not much difference. There's not much difference than before they were converted, except they perhaps go to church or chapel on Sunday. Have you ever noticed how so very often the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry dealt with long-standing complaints? We think of the woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had been to every physician and every sort of physician. Mark tells us in his gospel rather cuttingly, the only thing that happened to her during those years was she got worse. Now Luke was a physician, and he was a little more mild. And he simply says she was nothing better. She got no better. Yet in spite of all of that, one day when Jesus came, she pressed through the throng and she touched the hem of his garment, and immediately her plague was stopped. Harder perhaps still was the case of a man who for 38 years had been paralyzed and waiting beside the pool of Bethesda. I'm sure that man had given up all hope of being cured. But one day Jesus came on the scene and he said to this man, "Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be well?" And in a moment that man was on his feet and was whole. There was another man, wasn't there, who for over 40 years had been lame since birth, and he was outside of the beautiful gate of the temple. And one day Peter and John came along, and this man, as was his custom, asked them for alms. And the apostle says, "Silver and gold have we none." But it didn't stop there, did it? At that time, the church boasted of her bankruptcy, in a sense, financially and in these material things. But she knew that her power lay in her resources, not in material things. Silver and gold have we none, but such as I have, give I thee. What do you have to give to the unsaved ones around you? We have not these things of which were spoken by the apostle, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give I thee." In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Oh, the church today in our own nations has a great deal of material things, material wealth. But she has lost the power exhibited by the apostles to that poor, needy, long-suffering lame man. When did you recently or ever see a really life-transforming conversion through the preaching of the gospel? Man, people profess conversion today, and you hardly see a shift in their lives. If I've told you the story before, I'm sorry for the repetition, but it's a good story. In May, I shall revisit the islands of Guernsey, one of the islands between here and France. I've been there about 15 times preaching. And a man died last year, a friend of mine there, wasn't elderly, but he used to tell me the story of his father. Now, his father and his father's best friend were drunks, down the pub every night. And they were known as drunks, because it used to be quite a small community, and everybody knew them. And then they got converted. And my friend's father went to work, and the man mocked him for being converted. And he said, "Surely you don't believe that Jesus Christ turned water into wine, do you?" He says, "You come to my house tonight and I'll show you where he's converted beer into furniture." Because in his days of drunkenness, all the money went to the pub. And his wife didn't have really sufficient to run the home. But when that man was converted, everything fundamentally changed. That's what I'm speaking about. And now I'm saying that's the power that we don't have amongst us. The power that we don't see amongst us. I wonder if you, like this woman in our story, have a long-standing complaint which bogs you down. One might ask, how long? It has been that this principle of sin, maybe an ego within you, has caused you to fail in your Christian life. How long since you, or some habit in your life, had you mastered? Well, just be honest. Perhaps you've even stopped praying about it. You know about it, but you stopped praying about it. Perhaps you've even assumed, well, it's just a matter of my temperament with which I was born. I've just got to go through life like this. This is how I am. Perhaps you've stopped praying about that problem. You stopped believing about it. You stopped trusting God about it. You used to pray about it. Perhaps you used to pray about it every day. But now you resigned yourself to defeat and thought to yourself, well, I suppose I was made like this. It can't be altered. Christ has saved me from this and that and the other thing, but never from this one thing that I'm uncomfortable about and I'm ashamed about. Well, is that you? I pray that the Holy Spirit may speak to you clearly, that there may be created in your heart a longing, a hunger, a conviction, a belief that there is no sin that has gone too far for the Lord Jesus Christ to smash its power. Now, I want more especially to look now at how the Lord Jesus Christ met this woman. What did Christ do about it? Well, you notice the text says he saw her. Well, other people have got used to her being there for 18 years. And they assumed she would never be any different. But Jesus saw her in a way that no one else ever had. A woman, anonymous, unnamed. But Jesus saw her differently. And Jesus sees you differently from the way anybody else ever sees you. Jesus saw her and he looked into her heart as she really was. And Jesus sees us, you and me, and he looks into our hearts as we really are. The one thing to be afraid of is hiding our lives behind a kind of mask. Avoiding a personal interview, as we may put it, with Christ. See, the question is, will we come out from behind that camouflage? And from the hypocrisy and from the sham and make-believe? And come out right into the open with an honest confession before God? Will we face up to it? He sees you. He looks at you. Now, not only Jesus saw this woman, he called her to him. The initiative, the first good move of every step, of every blessing, is from heaven. There is the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. He speaks to us individually and he calls us to him. How can we hear the voice of God? That's what people often ask, isn't it? If you're ever in a meeting where you have a panel of ministers and people are invited to ask questions, one question is always, how can I know the will of God? How can we hear the voice of God? Well, friend, if you're in a service such as this, and there is a moment when you've forgotten about everyone else in the congregation, perhaps you've even forgotten what the speaker has recently said, you couldn't remember a thing about that, but you sense yourself to be, you felt yourself to be in the presence of God. He has spoken to you. Your heart has been melted. Somehow he has drawn so near. He's been calling you to him. That's, my friend, how you hear the voice of God. He called her to him. We love him because he first loved us. He called her to him and said unto her, woman. Well, if I said to one of you ladies today here, woman, you'd think that's rather rude, wouldn't you? So would I. And you might think at first it was a little patronizing of Christ to say that, woman. Until you recall the other times when he used that word. Do you remember that poor lost soul hounded into his presence one day by religious leaders who wanted to condemn her because of her act of adultery? And Jesus said to them, let him that is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone. And they all trooped out. And he looked at her and he said, woman, woman, where are thine accusers? You see, it was a word of absolute tenderness when Jesus addressed that woman. It's recorded, I think, in John chapter 8, around verse 11. He said it again on the cross, when he saw there beside the cross his mother Mary and John, the disciple whom he especially loved. And he said to Mary, his mother, woman, behold thy son. And he said to John, behold thy mother. Christ doesn't stand over you with a whip to condemn you. He stands in front of you and he speaks your name. He speaks it with infinite tenderness because he died to save people like you. Woman, thou art loose. Thou art loose from thine infirmity. Thou art loose. That word loose is elsewhere translated in the New Testament divorce. Thou art severed, cut off from thine infirmity. by the authoritative word of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the touch of his hand, that woman immediately was made straight. There was no gradual unbending, no gradual straightening out. In a moment, at that moment, when he looked into her face and into her heart and saw her completely and knew her need as she lifted her longing heart to him, he said, "Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity." If you and I are honest with ourselves and with Almighty God and come out from behind the camouflage and pretense, if we acknowledge honestly the deceit that's perhaps bogged us down for so many years, perhaps the sense that somehow or other this principle of sin within us has caused us to be earthbound and bent double, well, if we are being honest in God's presence about it, do we lift up our hungry hearts to him and say, "Lord, I am sure you did not die and rise again to leave me in this mess. I long to be perfectly whole." No, I don't select the hymns for these services, as you know, but I was thinking, if I selected one to close this service today, it would be this: "Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come to thee." The Lord speaks our name, and in answer to that open acknowledgement of our need, an honest confession of our sin, the Lord speaks his word of power. Behind the word is the authority of the empty cross, with the authority of the empty tomb, and the authority of the ascension, with the Lord upon the throne, far above all principalities and powers. And he will pour out his Holy Spirit to come into your life and straighten you out. Make you straight. Make you as you ought to be. "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Made straight and glorified God. Some of the people in that synagogue moaned at Jesus for performing this miracle on the Sabbath day, you will have noticed. They couldn't straighten her out. They couldn't help her. No one can help you. No one can help me to straighten us out but the Lord of glory. Do we want him to? That's the great question, isn't it? We can get comfortable in our lives as they are. And as the years go by, we less and less like change. Do we want the Lord to make us straight, that we might be a man or a woman of integrity, of righteousness? That's why God has saved us. That's why he brought us to Calvary. And he didn't bring us there to leave us twisted and crooked and earthbound, but to straighten us out. Has God made you straight? That's the question, isn't it? People in Maine, in society, don't care about our Christianity. They're indifferent to it when they generally encounter us. They can ignore it because we generally are crooked and earthbound. But if the Holy Spirit fills our life and makes us clean and straight and pure and men and women of God, then nobody can be indifferent. They won't all be converted, the people around us.
Some of them will hate us.
But at least there will be a testimony, which means, like this woman, we shall glorify God. Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks to you. Thou art loose from thine infirmity. And in the crisis of a moment, in response to your uttered yieldedness and faith, he will smash the infirmity's power and set you free. Do you believe that? May God give you a belief for that and give you a concern as you take steps to be straightened out. Amen. We'll pause for a brief word of prayer. Almighty God, none of us are what we ought to be. We thank thee, it is true, that we are not what we once were. For we were once in total darkness, and thou hast given us a little light. We were under sentence of damnation, and thou hast given us eternal life. But many of us, O Lord, are not what we ought to be. Straighten us out. Heal our infirmities. Elevate us to that plane of Christian living, which is the desire, thy desire for thy people. Continue now with us in all that lies before us in the service. May it all be to thy glory and to our eternal good, we pray. Amen.